Sunday mornings, we're going through the sixth chapter of the book of John. Jesus, the bread of life, that's the theme in that chapter. He is the bread of life. That is the deeper meaning of the feeding of the 5,000. And John records that, as did the other three gospel writers, the feeding of the 5,000. And one of the few times that John records what the others have written, because of its importance with his further discourse on he, the bread of life, and the deeper meaning. Break thou the bread, as thou didst by the sea of Galilee, and can probably have reference to both, feeding of the 5,000 as well as the 4,000, but particularly as it lies in John chapter 6, it is the bread of life. And we come, assemble together to continue to partake of him, the bread of life. Learn more of him. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we may grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you grow? How does a baby grow? By eating, by feeding. And so we grow too. Welcome to Wednesday evening prayer service and Bible study. Let's begin our service this evening with a word of prayer. Our dear gracious and heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this blessed privilege to enter into thy presence, and not just to enter into thy presence, but we've been set in one of your churches. You've set us there. You've placed us there as it pleased you. And that is that we might assemble together, that we might praise and worship you, but not only that we might praise and worship you, but that we might serve you. We serve you by obeying your commandments, and particularly obeying your commandments to go into all the world and make disciples, to baptize those that you save by your glorious power, and then to continue to teach and to instruct from your holy and blessed word the things that you have preserved for us, that we might have this revelation, that we might read and study and come to an understanding of the truth. So we pray tonight, dear Heavenly Father, that as we open your book, the Word of God, that you would open it unto us, open our hearts. Open our hearts to understand it, to receive it. And open our hearts to obedience of thy word. Pray that you bless our time together tonight around your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 20. A couple, 3 weeks ago, we began looking at verses 33 through 44 and what is contained therein. In the preceding verses, remember we had said and stated and reiterated each week of God's telling Ezekiel to rehearse with the house of Judah the history of the house of Israel and Judah. And the different stages, and each time they rebelled and were disobedient and went away from God. And even right up until Ezekiel's generation, and he reminisced with them how that they had done the same. Done the same as their fathers and had been disobedient, failed to obey the commandments of God, and went away from God and went away to worshiping other gods. And then we came to verses 33 through 44. And he kind of changed gears a little bit. Not any longer reminiscing with them, but he gives to them in these verses 33 through 44 his promise. His promise to that present generation, the previous generations, they're gone. But to that generation, that group of people, that group of Israelites, that group of Jews that were alive in Ezekiel's day, he gives them his promise. He makes promise to them. As we began to look at that, we looked at, first of all, that God will rule over them. God will rule over them. They may not be any longer in the land, but God will continue to rule over them. We looked at the fact of his sovereignty. He is the supreme ruler, the sovereign ruler over all his works in heaven and in earth. That's over all the earth. He rules, he reigns. And so, Israelite, Jew, doesn't matter what land you find yourself in, God is ruling over you. And he's ruling with his mighty hand and with his outstretched arm. There's no place in heaven or in earth that he cannot reach to with his mighty hand. And he reaches out with his mighty hand and performs his wonders, performs his judgments according to as he wills. And he said that it would be with fury poured out, that he would rule with them, that he would reign over them with fury poured out. We looked at that phrase last week, poured out like floods of waters. Just as the flood came upon this earth in Noah's day, and it came on quickly, it came on swiftly. And all that were not in the ark were swept away. Immediately, that moment, that day, all were destroyed. And so the Genesis flood is a type of God's fury being poured out. It was God's fury poured out. It was outpoured. It was poured out like floods of water, floods from above, from the heavens above, floods from beneath the earth. Great upheaval. And that's the way it is with God's fury. His wrath, his anger, even today, when his long suffering is done, his fury is swift, is quick, and it pours out like floods of waters. Yes, there's coming a day to these heavens and this earth when his fury is going to be poured out upon it again like floods of waters. It will be swift and it will be sure. And it will sweep away all who are without the Lord Jesus Christ. We go on tonight, and those thoughts were brought to us from verses 33 and 34. We go on tonight with verses 35 through 37. And in these verses, we see that God will continue to judge. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And he's going to continue to judge and to bring his judgment upon them. Let's read verses 35 through 37. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, or I will judge you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, just like I judged your fathers in the wilderness, which he reminisced with them previously, in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond or the discipline of the covenant. God will continue to judge them. God will bring them into a wilderness place, into a populous wilderness, whether it be Babylon or the Medes and the Persians, or whether it be the Greeks, or whether it be the Romans. or even this very present day, which they are in the wilderness. This very present day, they are in the wilderness. They are in a dry and barren land, a waste land. Even though the nation of Israel became a nation again in 1948, they have never been restored to their former honor and their former glory. It has never been restored to a land flowing with milk and honey. They are yet in a barren and desolate wilderness. Back to chapter 19, back one page to chapter 19 and verse 13. We had a similar statement in when we went through the 19th chapter. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. She had never left that dry and thirsty ground. She is in the wilderness. As their fathers, he said in these verses, as their fathers wandered in the waste, howling wilderness. Jacob, their father, was taken from a wilderness land and went into a wilderness land. And God brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of a wilderness land, across the Red Sea. And because of their rebellion, they wandered in a wilderness land for 40 years. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And looking with me at verse 10 here. Well, let's read verse 9 so you know it's talking about Jacob. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And the people of God are the apple of his eye. This is not the only reference to the people of God being the apple of his eye. Those whom he chose, those whom he loved, and those whom he chose are the apple of his eye. As God judged their fathers in the wilderness, in their wilderness wanderings, so he would judge them. Just like he did their fathers. House of Judah, you can count on it. This is the promise from the sovereign, from the Almighty God, who pours out his fury like floods of water. You can count on it. House of Judah. He will continue to judge them. As a shepherd. Verse 37. As a shepherd with his rod brings the sheep under his special care and with discipline. Now, not only was the rod to bring them under his special care, but it was also for the purpose of counting at times that the sheep would pass under the rod, and then they were instructed of the Lord that every tenth one was his. The rod being significant with correction, the rod being synonymous with reproof and rebuke, bringing them into his care. The rod was used for many different things other than just bringing the wandering sheep back into the fold. It was also used for the purpose of fending off and fighting grievous wolves and bears and predators that would get in and spoil the flock. But as a shepherd with his rod brings the sheep under his special care and under discipline, so God will spare vengeance. He will spare vengeance on a remnant. A remnant bringing them under his rod. Into his special care. And in his special care, they will be corrected. They will be chastised. They will be brought under a sense of their sin and a confession of it. Humiliation. They will come to Christ for salvation. And they'll be brought under his care. They'll be brought under his correction. They'll be brought under his chastisement. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He corrects them. He brings them to himself. He receives them to himself, and he scourges them when they're bad, when they disobey his commandments. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? A good father will chasten his son. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all the children of God are partakers of chastisement, but if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. There are a host of people out there that God is not going to bring under his correction because he does not love them. He has not chose them. He has not ordained them to eternal life. And so therefore, he just leaves them go on in their sin. He leaves them go on in their condemnation. They're bastards. They're not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If you're a child of his, you will. For they rarely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers, that we might become holy as he is holy. That is his end goal for those that he loves. He's going to present them unto himself a holy people without blame. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Amen, I can agree with that. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. I can agree wholeheartedly with that. That was the purpose of God's chastening me. And it didn't seem fun at the time. It didn't seem joyous at the time. It was bittersweet. The punishment was bitter, but it was sweet because thereby I knew I was a child of God. I was a son, not a bastard. And it worked righteousness in me. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. See, that's the purpose of discipline. To cause us to walk in the straight and narrow, to walk in the way that pleases God, in the way of holiness and righteousness, as He is holy and righteous. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. See, that's the end purpose, is for our healing. And then the next verse he says, follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. So see the Lord, the purpose of His correction and of His chastening those whom He loves. It is the rod of His word. Or His word is the rod. His word is that which He uses. His word is that which He uses. It cleanses, it purifies the sinner. It's the word that does this. It's the word that when we're lost in sins and trespasses, when we're dead in sins and trespasses, it's the word that quickens us. It's the word He uses to speak to us. It's the word that draws us unto Himself. It's the word which corrects us, brings about conviction, brings about repentance, and brings about a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me again to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. What is it that He chastens us with? His law, His commandments, His word. The next verse. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. You see, His words, His commandments, the word of God is to teach us, is to instruct us, is to teach us in the what is the wrong path, is to teach us what is the right path. And it's to teach us to walk therein. It is our teacher. It is our instructor. But first of all, it was our teacher and our instructor to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 tells us. It was the purpose of the law. It was the purpose of the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 94. And look with me at verse 12. Psalms 94, 12. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. You see, that's where we receive instruction. That's where we receive teaching. Happy is the man whom the Lord chastens out of his law, out of his word. It does more than chastens. It builds up. It edifies, strengthens us as well. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. I had a foolish notion there, but I won't do it. Proverbs 3, verse 11, 12. My son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. See, he chastens us, he corrects us as sons. Those whom he chose before the foundation of the world, he corrects them. He doesn't let them go on in condemnation. He brings them out of condemnation. He brings them out of darkness. And then he's continually showing them with his word. He's showing them the paths of righteousness. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 15, notice how Timothy was admonished in the Lord. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, as we're taught, the Word of God, as the Word of God is taught to us and instructed to us and preached to us, one day, it brought about my salvation through faith. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith which God imparted to me. A faith which God gave to me. Or to use scripture, granted. Granted me repentance. Granted me faith. Give me faith. And all you that are here and born again tonight, God did the same for you. It was the Lord saved you. Years ago, I remember hearing different ones say, I got saved. I got saved. Well, I understand what they're saying, but the Lord saved me. You see, and if you're saved, the Lord saved you as well. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. The gospel, the word of God, the word concerning Jesus Christ, a Savior, has come. Yes. I was dead in sins and trespasses. But Jesus came so that through belief, through faith, I might have everlasting life. brings them into the discipline, into the bond of the covenant, into the discipline of the covenant. Those that, of us that are in a covenant relationship with God. It is a covenant of discipline. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're already there. Look what it says concerning Timothy, concerning all those who are in a covenant relationship with God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, that's the purpose of the Word of God. We're in a covenant relationship. We're in a covenant of discipline, of exercising self-control, of exercising temperance, controlling the appetites of this flesh, denying the appetites of this flesh. Because the spiritual appetites are much better. The Word of God is much better. The Word of God is as honey from the honeycomb. It's sweet to the lips, sweet to the soul. Corrects us in the way that we should go. Look with me at the book of Psalms. Psalms 119. For those of you that don't know it, Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, the child of God doesn't want to sin because he's under the discipline of the covenant. It's a discipline that is towards God. It's a discipline that's looking forward to holiness. Did you know that we're saints? Not deemed so by the mother harlot, not deemed so by the Catholic Church, but deemed so by God. We're saints. What's the word saint mean? To be made holy. He's made us holy. Right now, it's a work in progress, and I'm glad he's still working on me. But one day, I know when I stand and see my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face, what is it? 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2 tells us, going to be like him. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. I'm going to be just like him. Drop on down to verse 105 of the same chapter. Thy word is a lamp. Actually, I want to go back up a verse. Look at 104. Through thy precepts, just another word for the word of God. They're precepts. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, so that I can see where I'm putting my feet. If you ever notice me now with my eyesight being diminished in dim lighting and stuff, and I know there's a step there, and I'm kind of looking, I'm kind of feeling for it. If that was lit up better, I wouldn't have the problem because I could still see it well enough. But I have to be careful with steps in dim lighting, where I'm stepping. You see, the Word of God is a lamp to my feet, so I can see where I'm putting my feet. And a light unto my path, it lights up my pathway, so I can see where I'm going. Praise God for the covenant of His grace. Covenant which is a covenant of discipline. And it's 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3 or 4. It said, His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're a delight. Oh, it's a isn't it a delight when you know you've done what the Lord would have you to do? When you know you've brought honor and glory unto Him? Well, because these verses in our text, because this is not yet taken place, it's yet future. These verses that deal with this being brought under His special care, being brought under the rod, are yet future. He's talking about the new covenant. If you remember, we had a few lessons in Sunday school a while back on the new covenant. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 31. In verse 31. The Lord gave this to Jeremiah. He said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, a good husband, a faithful husband, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people. Every child of God can relate to what's being said here. We're recipients of that new covenant. Israel, not yet, but it's sure, it's steadfast, it's promised to them. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the seas when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, notice the surety of it. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath. I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hamel under the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gerim. And shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate, toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. A promise to the house of Israel that they've not yet come into possession of and have not yet realized. One other passage in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. This he says to them by the mouth of Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. Thank God that he has done that for me. And I know assuredly that one day he's going to do it for that remnant. That remnant of the house of Israel, spoken of in the book of Romans in chapter 11. A remnant of grace. Shall we look to the Lord?